Let's go ahead and read then Exodus chapter 2, God's word tonight. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it, placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds, and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from among the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. When he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people, he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. He said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Did you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son. She called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God's word tonight. Well, the stage here is being set for the drama which is to come. These first 2 chapters, 1 and 2, we're getting introduced to the characters, getting introduced to the conflict. You might remember last week, if you were with us, we looked at chapter 1. Saw there God's people introduced, this covenant nation. Quickly, God's covenant family with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has been fruitful and multiplied, and now it's a covenant nation, God's people. And that fruitful and multiplying aspect of this people has raised the ire of Pharaoh, and he sits as the antagonist, the one out to oppose and oppress God's people. Looked at his 3-part plan to oppress them, and we saw that this battle between Pharaoh and Israel, not just as a political struggle, but as a spiritual struggle. It's the old story that goes all the way back to the garden. Satan opposing God and opposing God's people. And just as Israel was in desperate need of a deliverer, so it is with us. We're, as those who are under the power of darkness, enslaved to sin, we too need a deliverer. And so we see in chapter 1, the chapter 1 is the darkness, the oppression. It ends on a very, very low note. The final part of Pharaoh's plan, throw the Egyptian boys into the Nile. And the darkness is where it ends. And then so chapter 2, we're wondering, is there going to be a deliverer? Is there going to be salvation through a deliverer? And the good news comes in chapter 2 in the form of a birth. A son is born. A child is given. The deliverer has arrived. And some very interesting details about the birth of Moses here that I think are both fun and telling about the salvation that God has planned and how God works throughout redemptive history. One aspect, we're told from the very beginning, is about Moses' parents. Notice we're not given any names, but the one thing that is highlighted is that you have a Levite woman or a Levite man who marries a Levite woman. This setting us up for what will be a significant thing in the life of Moses, Moses' priestly role. We're clearly shown he's in the priestly tribe, a son of Levi. Verse 2, also interesting. Verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. This is sort of an interesting phrase here. When she saw that he was a fine child, it's sort of a tricky thing to translate. More accurately, more literally translated, goes something like this. And when she saw that he was good, does that remind you of anything? Exactly, creation. This theme that comes up again and again, this refrain that comes up in Genesis 1 again and again, and God saw that it was good. It's the same language, the same wording. And when she saw that he was good, we saw some of these Genesis 1 refrains last week, the Israelites being fruitful and multiplying. And here we see other creation language. And it reminds us, God is reminding us that there's this connection between creation and redemption. God here, in the redeeming of his people and the delivering of his people, it's a recreation. It's the creation of a new humanity. We talked about that last week. New life. Think about even our salvation in the ultimate sense, in the New Testament, New Covenant sense. How often is that our salvation talked about in creation language? You know, we speak of ourselves in Christ as new creations. We speak about the work of regeneration. You know, it's creation language. God is recreating a new people for himself. And I think that's even in the language that we're given, created here. When she saw that he was good, hearkening back to Genesis. Another Genesis allusion comes up in verse 3. Verse 3, here's Moses' mother's plan. She can hide the child no longer, and she's got to decide what to do. She just can't bring herself to throw the child in the Nile. So she comes up with this plan. And the plan is, well, she will put the child in the Nile. But before she puts the baby in the river, she puts together this basket, weaves together reeds, covers it with pitch to make it waterproof, puts the child in the basket, and then puts the child in the river. And here we have this child saved from a watery death because he's in a little boat. Does that sound familiar? If you're not convinced by that, the word that's translated basket here is a Hebrew word that's only used in one other account in all of the New Testament. And that's in Genesis, in the Noah account. It's ark. And literally, she took for him an ark. And so here we have the future leader of God's people saved from a watery death by being in an ark. Again, we get this idea, something big is happening. Something where it's connected to a Noah-like scale of salvation. for God's people. God is advancing his plan. Who is this child? What kind of deliverance must be coming? And we see how the deliverance proceeds with this child. And again, we see, as we did in Genesis, God's hand of providence, very powerful here, very providential. Just as we saw, especially with Joseph's story, things just happening to happen. And God using these things that just happen to happen, all for his redeeming plan. Here's this child who still is far from safe, in a basket among the reeds in the river, and who just happens to come along, but Pharaoh's daughter. Just happens to be at the right time. I mean, think about it. This is a nursing child. This child cannot survive for long by himself. But the timing is perfect. Pharaoh's daughter just happens to come at the right time. It just happens to be Pharaoh's daughter, the one who would have the power, the authority as the daughter of Pharaoh to save a Hebrew child, contrary to her father's edict. And she just happens to be filled with compassion as she views this child. The very child that her father said should be killed, she looks, instead of agreeing with her father, she has compassion. Then you see how human actions work in. We know this is how providence works. Providence doesn't work in contrast to human action and planning, but God's providence works in and through human planning. Apparently part of the plan of Moses' mother was to have Moses' sister nearby. Moses' sister, we eventually in chapter 15 know that her name is Miriam. Almost definitely the same sister. But she's waiting nearby. And then there's this great line. She comes up with a great line in verse 7, coming up to Pharaoh's daughter, who's just discovered this Hebrew child. Verse 7, shall I go and call you a nurse from among the Hebrew women and to nurse the child for you? Notice how she phrases it. You know, I'd love to do a favor for you. You know, nothing about the child. You know, can I help you out? I would love to serve you for you. Oh, sure, yeah, you can help me out. And then goes and we need a nurse from among the Hebrew women. So who gets called but Moses' mother? And Moses' mother comes, and what does Pharaoh's daughter say? Take the child and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So here's Moses' very own mother nursing her own child, and she's getting paid for it. I think even there in the paying for it, this is, a foreshadowing of what will eventually come take place, the plundering of the Egyptians. Already they're being plundered by this Moses. But how providential is this? All these things working together. Moses, this child is saved not only immediately from drowning, but then is found by Pharaoh's daughter, is given back to his very own mother to be raised for several years, enough time for this child to be taught about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to taught about his identity as a Hebrew, but then given back to Pharaoh to be raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, as a prince of Egypt, as Acts tells us, educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. What a kind of a Harvard class education. Exactly what would be perfect for one who will need to be a Hebrew and taught his Hebrew identity, but yet need to be educated and wise enough to be a skillful leader and an ambassador right there in the court of Pharaoh, one who will have to deal with Pharaoh at great length. And here he is, he gets the perfect education for it. Another sort of interesting thing about this is Moses' name. Pharaoh's daughter names him Moses because she explains, I drew him out of the water. Has Moses kind of has a sound very similar to that the Hebrew word. I drew him out of the water. And again, remember how names are significant. They symbolize identity and role. And there seems to be this dual meaning here, both of Moses' past and Moses' future. Because Moses, she's thinking, I'll name Moses because I drew him out of the water. But what will this deliverer, this child, go on to be as a deliverer, but one who will save God's people by drawing them out of the water? The Red Sea, he's the one who draws the people of Israel out of the water and so delivers them. And another interesting little connection on that front
Some of you know, knowing your Bible pretty well, you know, in the as you read through Exodus and get to that Red Sea account, that often when it uses the term Red Sea, there's a little footnote that tells you that literally it might not, it might be better translated instead of Red Sea, Sea of Reeds, Sea of Reeds. So Moses delivers the people of God out of the Sea of Reeds, just like Moses himself, when he was a child, was drawn out of the water with reeds. And so, a foreshadowing of what is to come. See how powerful God's providence is? Working all these details together, both in setting up a perfectly designed deliverer, and doing it in such a way that one can only look back and say, this is God. No one else could do this. No one else can do this. And as you think about your life and how the details of your life fit together, you have to say that it's the same God. And His providence is no less at work in our lives as it was in the life of Moses. Might not be as big and flashy, but no less significant. God saves no less powerfully, and He will work His saving work in you and His kingdom work in and around you and through you no less powerfully in His providence through the details of your life. I was reading someone commenting on this passage, and it's kind of this guy's a big name in Reformed Presbyterian circles, and he made this comment that made me laugh. He said, talking about this very thing, God's providence, he said, you know, when I go through a trial, I'm the worst Arminian. His point is, when he goes through a difficult time, all of a sudden sovereignty of God goes out the window. And isn't that the temptation? You know, all of a sudden we get transformed into Arminians when trials come. We lose track, lose sight in our minds of God's powerful providence in all the details. It couldn't possibly work like this. God must have gone to sleep. Obviously, that's not the case. And powerful stories like that, this should remind us. God is at work, and He's at work with a very specific purpose, a saving, delivering purpose. But Moses isn't ready yet. And that point is driven home. Though he's saved from death himself, though he's raised up with a perfect education, he's not ready to be the deliverer. He tries. He takes matters very much into his own hands as he sees this Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Looks around, nobody's watching, kills the Egyptian. Clearly, I don't think there's any way around it, that's murder. Then he gets involved in this struggle the next day, and I think the Hebrew man really nails it by saying, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" Now, Moses will be a prince and a judge over them, but not yet. And the operative word is, who made you such? That's exactly what Moses is missing. He has not been appointed yet. He doesn't have his divine appointment yet. That's coming, chapter 3. But he doesn't have it yet. And as he tries to take matters into his own hands, it doesn't work at all. He's rejected by his own people. He's driven out as Pharaoh learns of it. In God's powerful providence, he needs more time. He needs to be prepared. And so he's sent off to the land of Midian. The preparation starts at a well. And there he is sitting down by the well. And here this man's daughters come along to water the sheep. And apparently there's this tension because these other shepherds come and drive the women off. And what does Moses do? But he stands up and he defends the women. But we're very interesting how it's put here. And I don't think it's unintentional. Verse 17, but Moses stood up and saved them. Moses is getting practice. He's getting deliverance practice on a very small scale, but he's practicing what it is to be a deliverer in God's providence. Goes and stays with this priest and his daughters, ends up marrying one of them. Interesting, we've seen a lot in our studies of Genesis and now in Exodus, a lot of well scenes, where spouses matches are created. Remember that Isaac's wife was found by a well. Jacob finds his wife by a well. Here's Moses finding his wife by a well. I don't know if the moral of the story means if you're single and you want to find a spouse, you go hang out by a well. But apparently, it works pretty well. But again, see how Moses is being prepared. And God's providence, he comes, he gets connected to this family, a shepherding family. Spends the next 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep. Again, practice for what he will be called to do. 40 years of tending God's sheep. As God's people, as they wander through the wilderness, Moses will be the shepherd who leads them through the wilderness. Now he's getting practice, 40 years of practice. In the wilderness. And just to make sure we get where this is going, we have God's interpretation in verse 23 and following. The action kind of pulls back a little bit. It's kind of the heavenly perspective. We're almost, after setting the stage, the narrator chimes in. The omniscient narrator chimes in and speaks. I want to tell you what's really happening in these days from a divine perspective. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. We need to know, we need to be reminded before the action goes any further what God's perspective is. Here's the Israelites crying out in their slavery, and what's God's response? These powerful line of verbs here. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant. He saw, he knew. And God will deliver. He'll be faithful to the promises he made generations ago to the patriarchs. He's going to deliver, and Moses is going to be his instrument. All because God heard, he remembered, he saw, and he knew. And of course, that reminds us of God's bigger deliverance plan. God at work throughout history with a greater deliverance. And we saw that. We talked about it. We reflected it. We ate it and drank it this morning. That we who were enslaved in sin under the power of darkness, desperate for a deliverer. And what does God do? God gives a child. A child is born. A son is given. He too, that child, was born under a death sentence. He too, God's powerful providence, escapes. Greater than Moses, this deliverer never sins. Always knows his father's timing perfectly. Always doing his father's will. He too goes through a time of preparation. 40 days in the wilderness before his saving work begins. And all of that, as he emerges to deliver, to save, all of that, of course, because of what God's been up to. God hears our groaning. He remembers his covenant promises. He sees us in our oppression. He knows, and so he saves us through his Son. That's the good news of what God is doing. A work of recreation through a deliverer that he's raised up. That's the gospel. That's what we see. And as you feel your need this week, be reminded, God has raised up a deliverer. He's been sent. He's been well prepared, and he's fulfilled. What we'll see Moses do, the deliverance of God's people. Now we walk in that. Now we rejoice in that. We live in it as God's people. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your compassion towards us. Lord, you've raised up a mighty deliverer. Lord, exactly what we need, what we could never do for ourselves, you have provided. Lord, give us greater faith in that Christ even this week. Give us greater joy in him. Lord, he is our hope and our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise the name of our Savior.
hymn 173.